Our gospel lesson this morning comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above." And I'll say that that Greek word can also be translated as born again or born from above, either one. "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever. Thanks be to God. So who was Nicodemus? I saw a meme this morning that said, Jeff Foxworthy in background. It said, "If you think Nicodemus is something to help you quit smoking, you might need to stay awake during the sermon." So anyway, who was Nicodemus? Well, as far as I know, the only evidence of his existence is the Gospel of John. His name means victory of the people. It's a Greek name, which is a bit unusual, but perhaps indicates that it's a nickname, like Peter or Paul. We learn here that he is a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He shows up in three places in John's gospel. First, he comes to Jesus by night seeking illumination. Now remember, I said a few weeks ago that humans aren't moths, right? He doesn't come to Jesus because he wants to stare at the light, but because he wants the light of Jesus' words to show him the truth. The book of John uses light and darkness motifs extensively, so we should pay attention here that he comes by night. Nicodemus may be ashamed to be seen with Jesus in the daylight, or perhaps we're supposed to recognize the darkness of his ignorance that is illuminated by the word of God. Then the next time we encounter him, Nicodemus is trying to get the other Pharisees to hear Jesus out. He says essentially, "Let's not judge Jesus on the basis of what people are saying about him, but on the basis of what Jesus himself says in his defense." Something that Jesus said in this midnight encounter planted a seed and made Nicodemus wonder if perhaps Jesus is the Messiah, just perhaps. The last time we hear of Nicodemus, he is helping Joseph of Arimathea prepare Jesus for burial. Now, Nicodemus bought 100 pounds of spices to prepare the body. 100 pounds, that seems like a lot. And curiously, the other gospels don't say anything about Nicodemus at all. I think Nicodemus is an amalgam. That is, he's a stand-in for several people, Pharisees and members of the Sanhedrin, who were on the fence about Jesus. The other Gospels hold up Peter as kind of the bumbling, stumbling buffoon that we're supposed to see ourselves in. John does some of that too, but I think he includes Nicodemus here for the sake of Jews who were trying to figure out just where they fit in the history of the world. Jews who were trying to determine whether following Jesus was really the right thing to do. So let me ask, who here was born of the flesh? Well, I think everybody should raise their hand, right? Because we've all been born of the flesh, right? So that birth situates us at a particular time and place and in a particular culture, right? Nicodemus was born of the flesh. He was a Jew, and so he was an inheritor of the covenant that God made with Abraham and with Jacob and then with Moses. He grew up to be a Pharisee, which was a relatively progressive sect of Judaism. Now, we often speak unkindly of Pharisees. I mean, they get kind of a bum rap in the Gospels. But remember, Paul was a Pharisee too. The Pharisees were progressive in the sense that they believed in the oral Torah, and they believed that God was still revealing the truth to God's people. So this progressivism, this belief in progressive revelation, enabled the Pharisees to survive the destruction of the temple, while the Sadducees and the Essenes and other minor sects did not. So modern Judaism carries on the legacy of the Pharisees, continuing to change and grow. But we ignore our fleshy birth and the fleshiness of others at our peril. So I recently listened to a book called Prisoners of Geography, which is a book about the impact of mountains and plains and rivers and oceans on the development of cultures and nations. So why is the Middle East so screwed up? Well, it's because Britain and France decided to divvy up the remnants of the Ottoman Empire after World War I, and they just drew lines on a map with no regard for the people who lived there. They arbitrarily assembled Iraq from three distinct people groups. They split the Kurdish people among three different nations, and then they created other nations by smooshing together people that had no shared history. They thought, they're all Arabs and Muslims, it'll be fine. Well, it's not just Arabs and Muslims. First of all, there's Arabs and Kurds and Turks and Syriacs and others. And second of all, there's at least two major branches of Islam. And then there's lots of variations in the ethnicities and religions throughout the region. Differences that are opaque to outsiders, but very real to the people who live there. So here in America, we tend to kind of trivialize all of those inherited relationships. So we align ourselves with the philosophy of John Locke, who developed social contract theory. So the idea of a social contract is that people live together in a society in accordance with an agreement that establishes moral and political rules of behavior. The idea is that we each choose to give up certain freedoms in order to have a functioning society. Now, this is clearly false. Okay? There are only a few people in our church who actively chose to live in America. Right? The rest of us inherit the rules that our parents and their parents and their parents agreed to. In the same way, Nicodemus was born to the covenant established generations earlier. But Jesus said being born of flesh is nothing, or if not nothing, at least it's not enough. It's not the fullness of God's kingdom. Jesus said the flesh is temporary. Everything we see with our human eyes is temporary. If you think about everything that happened in the 20th century, you can't help but recognize the transient nature of human constructs. At the beginning of the 20th century, the vast majority of travel was by horse-drawn cart or steam-powered train. Electricity and the telephone had been invented, but were not widely available in America, let alone the rest of the world. The sun never set on the British Empire, and much of Europe was ruled by a handful of other empires: Russian, Austro-Hungarian, Ottoman, and German. Then came the automobile, airplanes, and space travel. Two world wars and a revolution in Russia redrew all the maps and alliances, and then the end of the Cold War redrew them all again. Everything is temporary. So I've been thinking about that over the last day or so. And what do I mean by everything being temporary? Well, there's a sense that all of these changes due to the pandemic are temporary, right? And they are, but only in the sense that the lines on the map separating Syria from Lebanon are temporary, right? It's temporary not in the sense that we're going to go back to what it was before. That was temporary too, and that's gone. The way we're living now is temporary. Someday it'll be gone, right? Everything built by human hands is temporary. This church, this building, is just over 60 years old, and its predecessor that served the congregation for 90 years no longer functions as a worship space. I'm not sure what's going on in there, in that building anymore. Those of you who have lived in Rolla for a while can surely drive around town and think, that's where such and such used to be. Even in just the 15 years that I've lived here, I've seen businesses come and go, new buildings built on campus, a big hole in the ground where a power plant used to be, and so forth. But Jesus said, what matters is to be born from above, to be born of water and spirit. How can this be? Like Nicodemus, we wonder how we can be born again. Now, growing up in the 80s, I remember born-again Christian as being a specific belief system, and one that didn't really fit with the United Methodist beliefs that I inherited. So we typically thought of being born again as having some sort of profound experience, like Paul had on the road to Damascus. Maybe after a car accident, or somebody who was trying to quit drinking or drugs or whatever. Now, as someone who was baptized as an infant and who grew up in the church, where did that leave me? Is the kingdom of God only open to those who live a life first devoted to sinfulness and then have a dramatic conversion? I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I think he meant that God can claim us whether or not we're born under the covenant of Abraham. God can claim us whether or not we choose to follow him. We do not choose to be born of the Spirit any more than we choose to be born of the flesh. In his farewell discourse, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name." Jesus has claimed us, each one of us, and chosen us to be part of something bigger, bigger than ourselves. We have been chosen to be in God's kingdom, children of a new covenant. We do not choose membership in God's kingdom, but we can choose how we respond. We can choose to ignore it. We can choose to focus on our birth of the flesh. We can choose to pay the utmost attention to the web of relationships we were born to, the culture and customs that we inherited. So often, what we think of as Christian values are actually cultural values with a Christian veneer, right? The Bible is a thick book, and you can find justification in it for whatever cultural belief you hold. If you want to subjugate women, there's plenty of support in most books of the Old Testament and in Paul's disputed letters. Whatever you believe, you can find a Bible verse to support it. Or you can choose instead to embrace the birth of the Spirit. We can choose to see the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of man. We can choose to see people as Christ sees them. Indeed, we can see Jesus in each person that we meet. And when we do that, we live out our new birth of the Spirit into the new covenant of love that Jesus instituted. More than that, we can create a new culture and a new legacy. Instead of perpetuating stereotypes or the rules that privilege someone because of their birth, or the cultural beliefs that prevent someone from seeing God's love, we can create a new world for the next generation. We can love people because God loves them. And more than that, we can love people as God loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God gave everything they had. Jesus, in turn, gave everything that he had, laying down his life for the people he loved. He did not condemn the world, but came so that the world could be saved through him. So we have inherited some good things and some bad things. We cannot choose what we receive, but we can choose what we pass down to those who come after us. Let us choose a legacy of love, a legacy of community, of self-sacrifice, of membership in God's eternal family. Let us choose our birth of the water and Spirit as our highest calling as we enter God's kingdom today, right here, right now, and create a place where God's love can grow. Amen.